This is week number four in our Dars on Islamic Theology. And I keep seeing new faces, which is great, but I don't see the old faces, which is not good news. So, we've been discussing several things up until now, and as I do every single week, we'll be doing a recap almost every single week to make sure that all of you who are new can keep up to speed with what's happening. Our discussion so far in the previous 3 weeks has been revolving around fundamental questions like the need for religion, the motivation of investigation, epistemology, and so on and so forth. We discussed last week this concept of Islamic philosophy introducing the theory of knowledge known as epistemology in psychology. If you've done any sort of psychological reading, you know that the term epistemology literally means the theory of knowledge, how we know what we know, and why we know what we know. How does that relate to our discussion from last week? This is where I rely on those individuals who were here last week to help out those who were not here last week. Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, who is the author of the book that we're trying to understand, of course, you know, in Farsi it's called Al-Muzishi Aqaid. In English, it's called Theological Instructions, the book that we're reading. And this is also online as well. So he brings about this idea that we know certain aspects of our knowledge through four different ways. What were they?
Experimental.
Give me one. Shabir.
Experimental.
Experimental. Explain that to me.
It's used in biology, chemistry. It's by...
Okay. What else?
Intellectual.
Intellectual, good. I prefer you not read from your notes, but it's okay. What else? Who was here last week?
Evolutional.
Sorry?
Evolutional.
Evolutional? No, looking for a certain word, it's not there. Not evolutional. Yes, sister.
Devotion.
Mystic, good, mystic, excellent. There's one more.
Devotional,
yeah. What's meant by devotional, Trevor,
it's when you believe in something.
When you believe in something? That's a pretty lame explanation of devotional. What does it mean that through devotional means we're able to understand and know and have knowledge? Those who were here last week. What's the example I used?
Habits of those we look up to.
Sorry?
Habits of those we look up to.
Habits of those we look up to, okay. The example was what? Kunde. Well, Kunde was Nazar. What about it?
Say, if somebody uses a green paper because they didn't have it before.
Okay.
And then all of a sudden, since they're, after that, every single kid that they have uses, that green plate because...
Okay. So the idea that we know what we know through various customs, through various other means, it may not have any sort of intellectual backing on it or any reasoning behind it, but it's a lot of customs that we have, let's say, from individuals, be it our parents, our grandparents, the ulama, the leaders of our society, our culture. We understand that through devotional. Okay? When we're talking about the worldview and the ideology, and these are terms that if you're new to the class, you know, that's new for you as well. But for those of you who have been here since day number one, you should know by now what I mean by worldview and what I mean by ideology. We're talking about trying to figure out not so much what to cook when it comes to nazar, or not so much what happens when I put sodium and chloride together, but what I'm trying to understand is who is behind this entire system of life? Who is giving me my existence? When it comes to that, we cannot go through the experimental, can we?
No.
Why not? What's the problem with experimental?
It's limited to matter.
Okay. The example I gave was what? Alright, so hot and cold water. What was the example, Uncle? Help us out.
Yeah, you were in Iran and your teacher told you that put your hand in hot water and then put it in cold water.
Right.
By mistake, you put first in hot water.
Yeah.
Then cold water.
Yeah. So the example isn't just for Iran, wherever there's water, inshallah, the example will work. But the idea was what? We're trying to figure out who my creator is, let's say, for example, through the experiment. And that's faulty. Why? Because when you're dealing with matter, like Fatima told me, you're dealing with senses, right? And senses sometimes can deceive us, number one. And it's very limited, number two. The example we gave was that if you had a glass of really hot water, and a glass of really cold water. And you being the first person to experiment, you put your hand in the cold water, freezing cold water for a good 10 seconds, then you put that same hand in hot boiling water. Your hand won't burn right away. Correct? A person places his hand right off the bat inside the boiling water. It'll burn? It'll burn. The exact same elements, different results. It's a faulty way of understanding how to come to this very important conclusion. So experimental goes out the window. What's wrong with devotional understanding? This is a really important darsh, by the way. Yes?
It's not really based on fact. It's just basically based on whatever it's...
Okay, so the example I gave last week was that in our South Asian culture, we have nazars, right? We cook and we have, you know, fatiha read on, etc. But there are very distinct rules sometimes, right, that our parents apply, that this has to be made in a certain dish at a certain temperature, you have to be in a certain state of taharat, you can't be in that, don't come near the food, finish the food, don't drop one grain of rice. All these different rules that come about really have no intellectual backing, they're all devotional. They've gotten that from their mothers and their mothers and their mothers, and now they're passing it on to you. But trying to understand Allah and God and the Creator and us as an existence, we can't use devotional theory of knowledge. So that goes out the window. What about mystic? First of all, what I mean by mystic? Any more chairs?
One,
okay. There's one here.
There's one here.
There's more to come.
Okay. I think the closer you are to me, the better. Thank you, Dr. Your nude is what I need, please. Thank you. Just 1 second. Let me get settled in. The reason why I'm going fast is because this was all discussed last week. Alright? Last week we talked about the theory of knowledge. We have not discussed Islam, Allah, the Prophet, nothing so far, right guys? Those who have been here since day one haven't even discussed the word Islam yet. We're simply talking about man's need for religion and branching that all over to the theory of knowledge, known as epistemology in Islamic philosophy. And Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi says there are several ways to know what you know. Several ways, several methods to know what you know. Four of them he chose to say experimental, mystic, devotional, and intellectual. And one by one, he took them and he ripped them apart. And he brought out why this method can't work and this method cannot work, and so on and so forth. And we're going through that again this week. So experimental, we know that it's not going to work. It's faulty. Devotional also is not going to work because there's no base to it. The mystic aspect, the irfani aspect of knowing your Creator. What's the problem with that, Azhar?
You need to have some sort of intellectual base on that because irfan is at a level where you can see God. So like the biggest problem with it is after you understand, you can't tell anybody else about it.
Okay.
Can't do it to anyone
else. Okay. Sister, did you hear that point? Okay. So we describe the idea of a lot of people when it comes to mysticism and the irfani approach of knowing what you know, it's what's called shahudi in the how's the term? or something that's, it's like the evoke of Allah. It's tasting Allah. It's witnessing Allah. It's getting to a point now where you actually feel pleasure inside of it. It's been not inside of you towards Allah. But it's not a level where you can prove Allah's existence. It's not a level where you can, let's say, prove Allah's existence to somebody else. It is a level that you reach after the intellectual level. Nobody walks in the first day of the house and becomes an arif right away. Nobody claims, I saw Allah in my salat from the very first day. The base has to be built, and then years and years of practice and worship and practice and worship. Then you get to a point where you are a mystic individual. Yes?
Well, you already answered
that. Okay. So now if you're trying to set out and on your journey towards this idea of existence, you cannot use the mystical theory to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So far so good? My guys who are new here, does that make sense? Okay. So this leaves the intellectual. And of the four that Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi discusses, he says the Aqli approach is the approach to go to. And we will further that discussion today, inshallah. Okay? So you can see, and for those of you who are new to this week, you'll see that these Friday classes cannot be cut and paste. Okay? If you, and I know, I mean, you guys all have lives, and you know, you guys all have things to do on a Friday night, but if you can commit to coming here every Friday, this chain of classes will be more stronger. You come week one, then don't come till week five, you'll miss that huge gap in between. Okay? Because we've discussed a lot of things building up to it, and every single dars is dependent on the dars before. Right? So a little bit of commitment in terms of every week, inshallah, we'll get somewhere together, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad.
No.
Before we get into our discussion today, there are a couple of things that we need to discuss, first of all. Ilm versus knowledge. Is there a difference in Islam? And if so, what is that difference? The weakness of the English language allows us to define ilm as knowledge. It's a very weak translation. Ilm is not knowledge by any stretch of anyone's imagination. Knowledge, depending on what dictionary you pick up, is simply the idea of information about concepts. Ilm in Islam, which is so deeply recommended and mentioned in the Quran and across the Sunnah of the Prophet and his family, is the idea of not only is it theory, it's practice, and it's faith. So where knowledge might be just theoretical, ilm is that entire encompassing package of theory, practice, and faith. Okay? That's why the higher your ilm goes, the higher your worship goes. The more of an alim you become, the more of an abid you become. Right? Okay? Abid is someone who serves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And abd is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The higher your ilm gets, like I said, the more humble you become as a servant. That cannot be the same as knowledge. We have several individuals out there who are very knowledgeable, but have no connection to God or religion of any sort, a sense of that word. Ilm, however, is something completely different. Right? When there's a hadith that says, "Kullu shay'in tariqul wa tariqul jannat ala ilm," that everything, every existence, every shay has a path, and the path to heaven is ilm. We're not talking about knowledge. We're not talking about chapter 4 in some book. We're talking about an absolute experience of, like I said, theory, practice, and faith. Okay? That's why one of our big maraja, our leaders in the poem, says that if we as the ummah, it's a very beautiful statement, if we as the ummah can simply practice on what we know, we'd be somewhere else right now. Right? Simply practicing on what we know. That's all we're at. We're not asking you to go out and research new developments and understand new theories. The stuff you hear from the pulpit, right? I mean, our calendar, we have 150 events throughout the year. Mahe Ramadan, Muharram, Miladat, Shahadat. If you can just apply what you learn in those alone, we'd be somewhere else. All of us would be somewhere else right now. Okay? Why? Because we have not taken it from the theory to the practice. It's all theoretical right now. And my university students out there, you'll know that until you get in the lab and actually practice what you learn, it's a cloud of theory. It won't make sense until you're out there actually practicing it. It can descend into your actual action. Then you become an alim. Otherwise, you're not an alim by any stretch of the imagination. Right? So knowledge is not ilm. Ilm is something else completely. The reason why I bring this up is because Ayatollah Ms. Bayazi, in lesson number 5 now, goes on to say there are two types of ilm in knowing God. So now we're moving now towards understanding God. Okay? So we're getting there now. Slowly, bit by bit, we're getting towards the crux of the matter. Okay? So we have, so far, a quick break here. From week number 1, 4 weeks ago, we identified why man needs religion. Talked about why how man has certain needs. And one of those needs is fulfilled by religion. Then we talked about why is it that we need to investigate into religion. Why do you need to even entertain the concept of there being religious existences in this world. We talked about two, prophet and yes, sister.
Perfection.
Thank you. A lot of us believe in what we believe in because of the profit we might gain, being an eternity of heaven, or what's even a higher stance is a lot of us will continue to be religious in pursuit of that perfection that we have inside of us. And we talked about that journey several times already. That should be already clocked into your brain already. Those who have been here since day number 1. Right? What is the journey of our perfection and so on and so forth. Last week we talked about what? Now that we understand that we need deen, we have to go out and investigate deen. Now, last week we talked about how do you get to know what deen is. Epistemology, the theory of knowledge. So far so good? It's a chain interlinked. Today, we now understand how to get into the concept of God. Because once you've identified that you need religion, the very first pillar in any religion is a belief in a supreme being. Belief in supreme being. This will branch off into, as we get closer to what you all of us know as Tawheed, the uniqueness of God. Talking about His attributes, talking about how, as an existence, He is what He is and we are what we are. Okay? So now we're kind of inching closer to that very first root of Islam being Tawheed. There's a lot of introduction thus far to build to where we are today. So how do we know God? How do we get this concept of God inside of us? He talks about two different types of ilms. He says knowledge, and I'll use knowledge as ilm with your permission. Let's do that over here. Knowledge by presence. And internal knowledge. Okay? What's called the ilme. Huzuli, in what's called ilme husuli. Understanding Allah as and God as a concept requires two types of knowledges. One's called the ilm al-huzuri, hazir in Arabic, hazir kardan in Farsi, hazir even in Urdu, I believe, is the exact same meaning. It simply means that it's present inside of you. It's hazir. That's by presence. This is acquired knowledge. By presence means it's internally inside of you. Acquired knowledge, husuli, same idea. Hasil kardan in Farsi, hasil karnan in Urdu, for example, you're acquiring something. Okay? So two types of knowledges. Ilmi husuli, ilmi husuli. Strictly talking about the concept of God. Okay? This leads us to a discussion about the intrinsic nature of man. This discussion talks about the ayat of Allah. This is known as the fitrat, or the fitri in Arabic. I've spoken to many of my youth here during the past several months that I've been here during the summer about the idea that all of us have how many internal guides? Three? What are they?
The one within you.
Okay, so internal guides, they'll all be within me already. I'll help you out. There's an external guide for us, there's internal guides for us. Our external guides are who?
Prophets.
Asad?
Prophets.
Who else?
Moms.
Imams, okay. Your teachers. Who else? Mom is, you're right, but parents usually. Dad does something too, inshallah. What about your internal guides now? What is it?
Instincts.
How many are there?
Three.
Still three. Okay, tell them. Tell them. What are they? Instinct is one? One's on the board, by the way, just to help you out here. Okay, what's number two? These are darsa I gave most of you already in August. Wow.
Your reason?
Your reason, your aql, okay. Is that it? Where are my camp boys? Let's forget, it's been only 7-8 weeks. So two of them, one is your fitrat, one is your aql. One is your intellect or your reasoning, as the brother said. One is your intrinsic nature. Okay? These are meant to guide you towards God or some sort of a relevant understanding of a creator. Okay? We'll discuss this first. Time permitting, we'll discuss number two, inshallah. Just so you know, starting from next week, we'll try to mix it up a little bit. This is, I think, the biggest crowd we've seen all month, but if it's a relatively manageable crowd, we'll try to get group work going in 1 hour, which I don't think is possible with this crowd, but we'll see how that goes. I really want to hear from all of you as opposed to me being up here for 45 minutes. We'll see how the crowd goes, inshallah, next week. So what is our intrinsic nature? I told Ms. Bayezid goes on to say that every existence has an intrinsic nature. Number one, we're not talking about Muslims, we're not talking about Shias, we're talking about every existence out there has an intrinsic nature, that internal voice, as they call it. This intrinsic nature of man has three very distinct qualities. One. Who can help me, by the way? Anybody? What do you think? Let's hear from all of you. Any of us, what do you think?
I'm kind of confused where you're going from nature into what's natural. I'm still stuck there.
You're stuck up here?
Yeah, what you're taking for his nature, is that natural?
Intrinsic nature or somebody's intrinsic disposition or somebody's fitrat. Again, the weakness of the English language. Natural is not to be confused with habits, and we'll go through that right now. What would you consider to be natural amongst all the human race? For example, I'll give you an example. I don't need to teach a mother how to love her child, correct? That's fitrat. Right? Whether that mother is here at Al-Mahdi or let's say in the jungle of Africa, that love for a child that belongs inside of a mother is fitri. So what resides from the fitrat is fitri, as they say, is what? Intrinsic inside of man. Right? Similarly, we go one step higher in philosophy. Every existence, fitratan, within your intrinsic nature, you have this need to defend yourself. If I throw this at you, your first instinct is what?
Duck.
To duck. Right? Why? Fitrat says to defend yourself. And we'll go through that. It's a very beautiful bahas. Very
like
beautiful.
Reflex.
Huh?
It's like reflex.
Reflex, but where is that reflex coming from?
The first thing that pops in your mind.
Where is that coming from? You didn't read it in the book, right? If a marker is thrown at you, please duck. No. It's not there, right? It's intrinsic right away. Right? That's why, since I'm here, that's why when we have in Karbala, and stop topic, Imam Hussein praying Salat, and he's appointing two individuals to take the arrows while I'm praying. We talk about the companions of Imam Hussein being this high, higher than any other companions out there. There's a reason for that. If I throw a single marker at you, you'll duck. If arrows are coming towards you, and your job is to make sure it doesn't hit your imam, so you're not ducking, you're actually stepping in front of that arrow. Right? It takes a huge companion and someone completely submissive in Allah to do that. Okay, that's a different topic altogether. So, the idea is what? That inside of your intrinsic nature of your bus, do you get that? No.
Take me time to process.
Okay, no, it won't take you time to process it. You're a smart guy. Three distinct qualities. Let's discuss that and then we'll go from there. Number one is every person has one. First, very basic quality of an intrinsic nature. Nobody can say that I don't have something intrinsically inside of me. Nobody. Nowhere on this earth can anyone say I don't have a fitrat inside of me. Number one. Number two, the fitrat cannot be taught.
Can't that be argued?
How?
For example, same example I gave in Mama Sense with the companions. It's in their fitra to duck, but then they still thought themselves.
Okay, so what overtook them?
Love for
Mama. Okay, so it wasn't taught to them, right?
Yeah.
Right. So it wasn't like, okay, look, let me show, let me see how you do, how you would do it. So you show an arrow. Okay, no, try this time. No, it doesn't work that way, right? So inside of their nature, they flip their nature to make their nature Allah's nature.
But then there's also, like, you know how there's a run and attack instinct in you? Where if somebody's coming for you, then you either attack or you run.
Okay.
But, like, for example, if somebody was, like, they were taught how to fight, and so then now they're, like, attacking instead of running away or something.
Okay.
Like, isn't that...
Is that taught to them?
Taught to them.
So, yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to try and, like, read a point about that. For instance, let's say if you have morals, but... and you have a conscience, but over time, let's say you constantly like sin, for instance, and you lose that element of your conscience.
Absolutely.
But then let's say you come across a scholar or someone who tries and gives you guidance,
sure.
And to some extent you're relearning that concept.
Absolutely. But the idea in his point is that it's always been there. It's just been covered with dirt and with sins and with immorals and with society. And that's why the first step in treading the path of Islam is what? Tazkiyah nafs, right? To kind of clean yourself out. Then you get back to the basic of your intrinsic nature. That makes sense?
Relating to what you were saying,
mm-hmm.
like suppose like when you're learning to swallow a pill, the instinct is like for your body to spit it out.
Okay.
Like not let something go down.
Okay.
When you learn, the instinct changes to let it go down.
I wouldn't say that it changes. I would say that it develops. So we'll go on to say that the intrinsic nature is in a constant development mode. You follow that?
Yeah.
You're not teaching it new things. You're strengthening it to be more broad. Doctor?
Just like nature-wise, a baby calf born, you go direct to the other of the lawn, start nursing.
Okay.
Two eggs fertilized from a duck and a chicken.
Right.
We incubate them away from the mouth.
Right.
You put the duck in front of the water, it swim, the chicks come and swim.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. So that's really what I meant to say. I said you missed that whole point, unfortunately. That's really what I meant to say. Was there are some things that are built inside of every existence that you can never teach. Right? For example, if you're hungry, I don't need to teach you to go feed yourself. If you're thirsty, you don't need to read a book on, okay, if you're thirsty, go drink some water. Right?
Yeah.
Similarly, if a sister has a child, the moment that child is born intrinsically inside of her, without sort of any sort of darts or stud or teacher, she loves that child. Okay? Habit, however, is different from fitrah. Habit can be taught and can be unlearned as well. And removed. Fitrah cannot be. And the final quality is that from day one, it existed. So it wasn't that there was a group of human beings, let's say in some century, that didn't have an intrinsic nature. Now in the 1900s, boom, all of us have intrinsic natures. It doesn't exist that way. Okay. So far so good?
One question.
Just one?
Yeah, just one.
Okay.
Basically, after a little while, are you coming to the point where the intrinsic nature is basically also like tells you that you need to have religion, right? So can
I'm not there yet, right? So let's stick with what's on the board.
Okay, I have a question after that.
Okay, have a question when you get to that.
Okay.
Okay. Anything else? Question. Stop me in between, please. Yes, Fabio.
I think you already covered it, but you can change or suppress your intrinsic nature.
Yeah, so I want you to imagine, like I said, that you have this existence inside of you. The example that my teacher gave me is a diamond, okay? You have this swamp lake, and from the corner of your eye, you see something shining in there. You see it's a very beautiful diamond. You pick it up, it's completely filthy, okay? To the point where someone can't tell if it's a diamond or not, right? When you clean that diamond, though, it becomes very clear it's a diamond. The diamond hasn't changed. What's changed is that the outside factors of it has changed. Similarly, we talked about this. Those who deny God's existence, or atheists, are not individuals who are creating some new ideology. They're simply covering their intrinsic nature with sheets. Okay?
But
you know what? Go ahead.
Your intrinsic nature doesn't necessarily have to be positive, right? Like, you know, when we're talking about this, this topic came across, right? And we're talking about how it's your nature, it comes from genetics and whatever, right? Are you talking about that, or are you just solely talking about your conscience?
We're talking about the ayah that says, fitratullah fatara nasi alayha. Okay? So within the fitrat of man is Allah's fitrat as well. Or He created man's intrinsic nature with a small percentage of his intrinsic nature. So there's no sense of negativity in there. Okay? The example I'll give, and this is again a repeat for all of you, for some of you at least, because there's a few questions here. You forgot this example, Fatima. Light versus darkness. What's the rule when it comes to light and darkness? The general rule. Asad.
Light will always overpower darkness.
Asad. Light will always overpower darkness. Okay? For example, in this room right now, it's light. Outside, it's dark. The darkness from the outside is being overpowered by the light in this room. Correct?
Right.
Correct?
Right.
Are we all good? If you come here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you have no lights on, but these blinds are on. Can you still see me? Who says no? Nobody. You can still see me. The light of the outside now is overpowering the darkness of the inside. Correct? Light will always overpower darkness. When does light be overpowered by darkness? Mustafa. If I wanted to make it dark in here, what would I do? Not you, Azri.
I said black hole.
Black hole?
Yeah, but I know that's not the right answer you're looking for.
What does that mean?
A black hole doesn't allow light to escape.
Okay, alright. Yeah. Let's stick to the example here. If I want to make it dark in here, don't tell me to shut the lights off. Let's say...
You would take away the light?
No. Arf.
You
would cover the light, okay? And the examples I gave to all my youth who are really upset right now because I've forgotten my dars was because that when I used to work at IBM overnight for a full year, I would work from 10 p.m. to 8 a.m. Have mercy on my soul. For 1 year. I'd be home by 9 a.m. and I would be completely dead tired. I come into my room, this bright sun now is shining in my face. I have to somehow now make this room completely dark. How do I do that?
Put the blankets
up. You cover the window. Is the light gone from the outside, Fatima? No. So where am I going with this? Alivas, you're shaking your head.
Yeah, because, again, it's I don't know why today is just this thing in me that I'm constantly confused.
Okay, maybe it's me. It can't be you. It's me.
Because I'm looking and thinking about light and darkness, right? And you asked about when can light overpower darkness or darkness overpower light. My argument would be that it depends on the person that you speak to.
Fantastic. An atheist comes to you and says God doesn't exist. Okay? Are we to say that he flat out denies God's existence?
At least as far as that person is.
Okay, so my challenge to that individual is that the light of God is inside of you, you've covered it. Okay? So if I put 10 pieces of cloth on this tube light, there won't be any light from that light. The tube light is on and the tube light exists. It's a matter of you doing what? No. If I want to get that light, what do I do, Elias? Remove the veils one by one. Remove the veils one by one. Okay? Veils of ignorance, veils of sin, veils of, I don't know, propaganda, veils of hatred. You'd be surprised how many people deny God's existence because of what happened in their life. That becomes a veil. But for you to tell me that God doesn't exist, ooh, that's a big statement. And you have no backing on it except for your personal experience. Because the deeper you get into a conversation with that individual, you'll see there's veil upon veil on his thinking. Okay? So it doesn't mean that the fitr isn't there, Fatima. It means it's completely covered. To the point there's zero light in it. Right? So like I said, the more you repent, the more you do tawbah, the more you clean your sins off your heart, now all of a sudden you have this nur ilahi, this light of Allah inside of you that's guiding you one by one. That's right.
And I
want to
ask one question.
Go ahead.
So basically, can shaitan block up
okay, so who do you think puts those veils on?
No, but my question is it you who does it, or is it shaitan? Like,
okay, so shaitan will come on the day.
Okay,
I'll tell you, that's a good question. It's Ayatul Quran. Day of judgment, you walk in and say, look, God, you know what? I tried. I really wanted to be a good person, but shaitan got to me. Shaitan really got to me. I mean, he took me over completely. I mean, he's stronger than me. He has shayateen, forget shaitan. He has many of them. One by one, he would send them. He's short, tall, fat, brown. All of them would come at me. Is that going to hold true in God's kingdom? Is that going to hold true? Will God say, oh, it's okay, you're in heaven? Will that work?
No.
Daniel, would it work? Why not?
It shouldn't work
or it will never work?
I don't think it'll work.
Okay, well, will never is tough. Why won't it work?
It's not just.
Why? You're guessing on me. Why is it not just? Hossein, talk to me. What do you think? What do you think? Hassan?
That because Shaitan whispers to you.
Whispers to you. He'll say, look, I was one person. God sent you 124,000 prophets. And he sent your mom to you too. And you listen to one whispering in your ear? And you want to blame me? He's like, get out of here. I simply suggested to you to do this. You went out and did it. Right? We are not individuals who believe, I forget that discussion, but we are not for a moment going to blame Shaitan for us, for all of our wrongdoings, and expect God to say, you know what, you're right, Shaitan did blow you off the path. You're free to go.
So,
yeah, go ahead.
Okay,
does that make sense to you?
It made sense to you, but to a certain extent it does, like, there's one thing that, like, that didn't make sense to me was that, you know how, to effectively brainwash someone, you keep on saying something over and over and over again, until they start believing it, right?
Okay.
So it's the same thing with Shaitan, right?
Okay.
He does the same thing to you where he's basically affected, like, who can be better who's been doing this for so many years and has so many years of experience?
Absolutely.
That's what I'm saying, like, we're just a mere human being and we have that much experience.
It's a good point. Who can defend Azra's point? Fatima, you want to take on your brother?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it's going to be right, but then I think that, like there's an ayat that says, Allah says, I'm not sure if it can be related to this, but he said that I will never put a burden on you that you can't bear.
Okay,
so
good.
Shaitan isn't so powerful that we're not able to defeat him.
Okay.
And the more we try to defeat him, the more powerful we will get.
Okay.
So I think that's his argument.
Okay, that's good. What else? Yes, brother. Your name is Sai?
Mehdi. The other thing is, we have the help of Allah on our side, and Allah is much more powerful than Shaitan.
So when the Prophet of Allah says, Ya Ilahi, La takilli illa nafsi tarfata aynin abada, very, very, very famous hadith, that don't leave me at the disposal of my nafs for a blink of an eye, Allah. The Prophet saying this, where do you think he gets his support? Right? So the concept of tawakkul of Allah, reliance on God, is there for a reason. You're right. You're one person against Shaitan's power. You're right. But that does not for a moment don't think for a moment that you're not able to get out of there. You're talking about brainwashing. If I brainwash you to jump off this building, will you do it?
Well, it depends on, like, no, I'm not saying, like, no, I'm not. Like,
tell me.
No,
I will give you the best reasoning on this earth to stand in front of my car while I back up on you. Will you do it?
No, but, like, that's me, but, like, I'm saying...
No, I'm saying overall, people. Nobody. Why, though? Why is the question?
No, because I've seen people who, like, look at the Taba, and they're not scared to die.
Sorry?
They're not scared to die. Like, Taba, because they're like, oh, when we die, we're going to get 80, like...
What do you say, Taliban?
Yeah,
that
Taliban. Yeah, like, they're not
like
scared to die, because after we brainwash them so much, they're so stupid. They don't... They think that when they die, they're going to heaven.
Okay.
And they're going to go get some 80, like, people.
So. Okay, so why hasn't that affected everybody? It's a good question he has. It's off topic. It's a great question, but why hasn't that affected everybody? Why is it that he's saying that, look, I'm one Azr, and Shaitan is so powerful, okay? And he's constantly brainwashing me, and I can't take it, so everything he says and whispers in my ear, I'm going to act on it. And then I'm going to go to God and say, look, God, it wasn't my fault. Give a brother a break, man. Come on now. Will that fly? Let's hear from all of you, please. Go ahead, brother. Yep.
God should be like, because, like, it depends on, like, the person, like, where they were, like, where they were living.
Okay.
When they were living.
Okay.
Like before, when it was a living area, like a satanic place.
Okay.
Like
Pickering, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Let's hear, for example, okay. Yeah.
Okay, like, because, like, there's no actual, like, do you know how they said Allah said 124,000 guys?
Right.
But there isn't, like, any actual prophet, like, the person can, like, go to. They're just, like, different leaders from, like, all different religions, like, no actual, not someone actually saying, like, I'm a prophet and they're, like, performing miracles or anything.
Okay, so do you need that to see in order to believe in something?
What if someone is, like, born in a non-Muslim family and all that.
Okay, that's a different topic altogether, right? We're talking about the ability for shaitan to brainwash us. Completely off topic, thank you, Azhar. But still, let's stay on the topic. We're trying to understand, okay, you jumped a few boards as usual, but it's okay. Why is it that he's been we are brainwashed with certain suggestions and we're not with other suggestions? Hisham, hold on to your thought.
Well, I think just going back to the whole fitrat aspect and why someone can be brainwashed and not be brainwashed, that fitrat throughout time, as you were mentioning, why is it that we have all this in different time, different places? Doesn't every person in their fitrat have reasoning?
Yes.
And within that reasoning is the basis of belief. So if you're to be brainwashed, is that there's some hole in your reasoning.
Of course.
The Taliban, there's a hole in their reasoning, therefore they go and fall for the brainwash. But if someone has that reasoning and they have that strong foundation and basis, then they can have that belief in order for them not to be brainwashed.
Okay, that's a good point. Who else?
Yeah, these changes.
Sorry, Mr. Lloyd, one second. Shwe, you have your hand up.
It's because some of the things that Shaitan tries to... some of the things that you fall for seem attractive.
Okay.
And good.
Okay.
Not.
Okay, so you can't say no to Shaitan?
No, you can, but then some of the stuff you want to do. No, wait.
Yeah, that's it's okay. You're not confessing anything, don't worry, brother. But yeah. He's like, wait a second, I'm getting too close here. No, it's okay. You're not saying, don't tell me about your life. But overall, I'm saying that he's right, bro. There's an aspect of your nafs that takes over, because we also have inner misguides, right? We talked about inner guides. We have inner existences that also pull out the nafs. One is the nafs, right? Is that what you're saying? So sometimes we want to say no, but it just feels good, it tastes good, it looks good, we can't say no. Because our nuts comes takes over, right? Okay. Arzabai, sorry, your point.
Yes, what Azhar was saying, discussing regarding the, fallen shaitan.
Yes.
Actually, human has ikhtiyar, the choice.
Absolutely.
Right? This is the only being that the ikhtiyar, so that's why.
Right.
And the other example you gave, so he's not going to jump from the
roof,
is that the iman.
Right.
Because he has a knowledge, understanding.
Yeah.
So the consequences he knows, right?
So that's what I was getting at.
That's also we drive the isma, because masoom has the knowledge.
Yeah.
So they have the ability to do sin, but they don't do because they have understanding.
Exactly. So, again, the reason why I chose the roof idea was, if I was to persuade you to jump off a 10-story building, right, you look at somebody, I love you to death, but I'm not going to do it. Because I know the consequences of that event, correct? Okay, so when it comes to Shaitan whispering something for us that we want to do, all we see is that moment. We don't see the consequences of that act, right? This discussion on the isma of the Ahlul Bayt, the infallibility of the household of the Prophet, comes about, okay, how can someone be so perfect? When somebody asked our eighth imam that how is it possible that you and your family claim to be perfect, the example he gives is, I want you to imagine that you are dying of thirst, you're very, very thirsty, I bring to you a cup of muddy water. You can see chunks of mud floating in that water. But it's ice cold. You know when it's so cold the glass outside is sweating, that's how cold it is? That's how cold it is, and you are dying of water. Would anybody here even consider drinking it? Forget drinking itself. Come on now, guys. Don't say, wait, maybe. No, nobody here would drink that water.
Why not?
Okay? First of all, I never said you're dying. That's the first part. You guys, you're not drinking yourself.